morning. Coming to the end of the year, time for those New Year's resolutions. Well, we kind of have it from the Word of God today. It's not a New Year's resolution, but it's kind of Paul wrapping things up in chapter 6 of the book of 1 Timothy, which I guess we'd say are Paul's final instructions in this book to Timothy. He's been given a daunting task to follow in Paul's footsteps and to lead quite a large, we can only imagine from what we have heard and what we've gone through the last time in the book of Acts and in other places. It was definitely a mega church of some sort. It was broken down into home churches. And I remember that J. Vernon McGee said, I don't know how it's going to happen, on his radio station, but he goes, you know, the church started off in homes and it's going to end up back in homes. Well, I think we're starting to see that a little bit now. Kind of encouraging. But today, I hope nobody leaves under condemnation, because these are practical lessons from the Word of God. And there's great hope, I believe, in this section that we're going to go over for those that are struggling or suffering, which, if we're honest Christians, we all do from at least time to time. Nobody walks the perfect Christian walk except Jesus himself, which we're going to get to. But hopefully we're going to find answers specifically into what we are seeing in these few verses we're going to read in chapter 6. I hope to finish this in two messages now, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 6 of the book of 1 Timothy. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers. And beloved, teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, we thank you for your word and the instruction from it. Where would we be without it? Lord, where would we be without you? Completely lost and destitute of hope. You've given us great hope. You've given us this book. You've given us liberty by your Holy Spirit. Now we ask for that liberty to touch the hearts and the mind. Touch my lips. Give me ability, Lord, that doesn't come natural, but only comes from above. We need your help in all things, Lord. We readily admit this. So we commit these words to you and this book to you in Jesus' name. Now, in the first century, we know, and you can actually go back in history and find out, but it's pretty prevalent here in how it's even talked about in the book. There's a whole lot of people in that first century church that were what?
Slaves.
They were bondservants, is the words here, but really the words translated slaves. Now, in today, and I'm going to apply it right to today's workplace, but you can also think back to that first century and that he was speaking mainly to slaves and the issue that it did, that would happen when, and what would happen. Now, they had the same problem that you can see on bumper stickers, and everyone's seen it probably, right? You pull up behind a car, and on that bumper sticker, it says, resist what? Have you seen it? Resist authority is what it says. You know, don't submit yourself to anyone, any place, anywhere, because you're an American and you've got rights. Well, this was a problem then as it is now, I believe. Because it really is true. And it, just imagine you're a slave back in the first century. Just imagine you were a slave like we all were. Jesus says, a slave to sin. And Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be what?
Free indeed.
So all of a sudden you're in the first century and you've been set free. But you're not free when you're working as a slave, so to speak. There's a dichotomy going on, and Paul's giving clear instruction from the Word of God. Now, here's the thing. I believe Paul is saying it's important, though you're a slave, to be a witness at work, to show respect to your unbelieving boss. You hear that? Now we got to be, this is what we need to do as believers. For those of us that are still working or might work for a boss, it means showing respect to your unbelieving boss, even if he's not the best of bosses. Guess why? Because nobody's the best employee, save maybe Jesus with Joseph. I would have liked to be in that room. You know, he submitted himself, didn't he? To the family business, to his father. You think it's easy to work for your dad? That's not an easy thing to do. My son works for me and has done so. He's kind of his own boss. I give him some space, but it's still difficult. We have a problem in society nowadays. It's not about respect. In fact, I can't help but mention this. When I get onto the 605 and I start going north on the 605 freeway, there's these billboards, and lots of them advertise, go get the boss.
Really?
Oh yeah. One of them says something, you, boss, and you're supposed to call this number so you can sue your boss because he's put you under a lot of stress. I'll put it in perspective of the first century, okay? Now, I am going to say, that kind of wickedness, and I think it's wickedness, people taking advantage of the system is evil for a believer. Now, I'm sorry, I'm just preaching from the Word of God. If I don't believe Christians should be doing such a thing. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who sues for legitimate reasons, they got disabled, or things happen, that happen in the workplace. But what I am talking about is this unnecessary legal wranglings that are going on in today's society. It's a symptom of a great evil underneath the surface of everything, I believe. But Paul's taking it for granted that you are letting people know that you're a believer. Now, I believe from this verse, every believer, I believe this with all my heart, should let everyone know that you work for, that you belong to Jesus. I don't believe there's any excuse. Now, I'm being a little firm on this, but I don't believe there is a single excuse for not letting people know you're a Christian, except for if you're scared. Maybe your conduct is not going to be a reflection of who a Christian is, right? We talked about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It said, let no one despise your youth. He's talking to Timothy again. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Our lives are supposed to be example. And if they're not, and we've heard this before, remember when Nathan came to David, it wasn't just his sin that and what it did, because it did do a lot and affected a lot of people. But you know what Nathan said, one of the very first things he said in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, he said, "You've given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." This is what we do, is if we don't have a proper relationship with our unbelieving bosses, I'll put it that way. Many believers, and this is the thing, well, I do a really good job at my job, and that may be true. But what if we don't have a good attitude? See, the attitude goes along with also a good job. Because we can do a good job and have a bad attitude, but what do people remember? They're going to remember the bad attitude. And nothing ruins the atmosphere, and all of us know this. Dealing with teenagers growing up, what happens if they cop a bad attitude? Coaching, and I've coached baseball and soccer and other things, is what ruins the things. It's usually not the attitude of the kids. You know why? Because they usually have a ton of fun. And but it's the attitude of the parents that makes you cringe sometimes. You can be as nice as peaches to somebody who's got a bad attitude. You can come right up to them. You can even love them, extend your hand into fellowship to them. But if they got a bad attitude, that's an awful hard thing to crack. So it's important. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, mark that down, please, in context of today's study, if you don't go there. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants," here it is, "bondservants of Christ." So now we're bound to Christ. We really are his servants. Don't you love the Bible? It's a guidebook that tells you everything for life. It doesn't hide anything. I mean, here it is, our work life, which is, and we'll all admit here, it's a big part of our life, right? I mean, and here it is giving us instructions on it. "But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." Now, I know this is a difficult concept, because it's even more difficult for me, because basically I've never worked for, well, I take that back. When I was in high school, I worked for somebody. I got fired. But, you know, even as believers, we make all kinds of mistakes. We do. And maybe as believers, you have to say, you have to apologize for a bad attitude. Sorry. You have to take action to having a bad attitude at work. Is I think what Paul's getting at here. He's saying this is really important, you know, is what he's why? Because he says, "Teach and exhort these things," he says in verse 2. But I'll have to say is that most Christians, from what I've witnessed, are a good example in the workplace. And let's go to verse 2, because now we're talking about believers who are bosses. So how are we supposed to see verse 2? It says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because they are, who are benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, again, if you're a slave and you're a Christian and you're a boss and you're a Christian, you've both been set free from the law of sin and death. And there's a natural tendency to say that I'm a co-equal to my boss. Is that true? It is. It is true. But what's not true is you still have to submit to a Christian boss. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've been in business, oh, good grief, since basically 1977 when I was in school. And I can tell you, for the most part, I've had Christians that are an example in how they work. They work unto the Lord. But every once in a while, I've had a Christian who's worse than an unbeliever in how they work because of their attitude of, I know better. I'm a Christian. I have equal rights. You know, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, you have to in running a business. That's just the way it goes. So I think what Paul is saying is that you have to give your Christian boss kind of like double honor because his work is supporting the church, I think even more so in those days than maybe now. I don't know exactly the inner workings of how society was then. There's people here that would be able to tell better than I could, but I believe that these bosses were providing, you know, financially to the church in particular, and also providing employment to many people that were in the church. So, Paul is saying, teach the believers this, exhort the believers this, because everything in our nature goes against this kind of thing. We know better, so to speak. I back to teenagers. My one granddaughter is now 13, and she always looks at me with great love and whatever. But if mom says something a little bit wrong, you get the face, the attitude. And then when I say something to her, can you be around her? She just turns and her face changes. Not good. See, she's going to have to learn to get past this. Okay. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness. So, I'm going to speak a little bit because it's alluding here in verse 3. What is, I'm going to ask the question, the doctrine of godliness? Interesting question. Godliness as a word is in the entire New Testament 16 times it's brought up. You know how many times it is in the book of 1 Timothy? 9. A lot. So Paul's kind of focusing. He's recalibrating Timothy. He's saying, we're going to look at this as the concept here of what the doctrine of godliness. Now, you know, what the other one that we said, it was one of the greatest verses of 1 Timothy. I consider it the key verse of 1 Timothy is 1 Timothy 3:16. Let's look at that again. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up in glory. Now, we spoke a whole message just on that verse. So, this is great, is the mystery of the gospel. And I'm linking, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 5 and 6. I'm going to wrap up what we speak about the rest of the time in these verses, so I'm going to read these right now. And the doctrine which accords with godliness, end of three, he is proud knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. So great is the mystery of godliness, but the gospel, I think what Paul's saying is the gospel, and we know this to be true, is the foundation of all godliness. It's found nowhere else. The gospel is central for us living a content life. Now, what is a bad attitude a reflection of? Not being happy. Now, I hate using that word, happy, but content, not being content with our circumstances. But you know what? Can I put it this way? Regardless of our circumstances, we have the best circumstances on the face of the earth as Christians. We've been set free in Christ. We have been given a gift, which is an unspeakable gift, as the Word of God says. But this gospel is central, I'll say it again, for us living a content life. Now, what is godliness? Well, godliness is not our faith, but I think in a real way, it's a proof of our faith, that we have a real and living faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, again, yeah, you can turn to there, but at least mark it down if you're taking notes. It says this, let chapter 4, oh boy, I think it's verse 1 and 2. I lost it in my word processor. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. In essence, that our conduct reflects who we are as believers, as stewards. We've been given gifts, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. It's all about we've been given things. We didn't earn it. We got everything as a gift. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says this, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So today, I don't have to tell you to not touch this, or to not do this, or to not do that. The Word of God deals with these matters as we go through it, but the finger of God, I don't have to do it, because the finger of God puts on our lives, and he tells us things, doesn't he? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now that sounds weird something. Well, you know, we got to be careful how we say that, especially to the unbeliever. You know, God spoke to me. Well, God does speak to us. He's spoken to us through his son, as the book of Hebrews says. He's spoken to us through his word. He speaks to us through other believers. He even speaks to us who, I know I could get everyone's hand to raise in here. Who hasn't had an unbeliever speak to us and quickened us, and they didn't even know what they said? I bet you that's happened to me multiple times. God is good. But we need God's help. So what is godliness? I think it's, like we said, a proof of our faith. Oh, there's so many proofs. We have a desire to read and hear God's word. That's a gift from above. And Hebrews 2:1 says this, It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, here's the problem. By nature, we all tend to be leaky vessels, I believe. I'm just speaking for myself. So you got to understand, when I go through the Word of God here, there's personal application as well as application of what I see Paul is telling Timothy. And I see that without God's help, without God's mercy, without God's grace, it's easy to drift away. And my guess is that you guys are wired the same way. I could be wrong, but I believe it's probably easy to drift away. So what is the book of Hebrews saying, the writer saying? So we need to take heed to what we hear and to what is written in that word. And in particular, he's saying we got to take heed to what he's saying now to Timothy as it relates to godliness and be living a content Christian life. So I thought, well, what are hindrances to godliness? Well, there's the obvious ones. Me, myself, and I. You start at the front of the row. The culture that we live in nowadays, the culture that they lived in nowadays. You know, I have to admit, I'm a little bit addicted. So to the phone, I want to look at whatever the news said or whatever the sports story is saying. And I just look at the phone. So you know what I do when I come in here? I just always try to, unless there's something I'm going to read from the phone, I throw my phone in the car and won't bring it inside here. That's just me. I've got to do. I did have Instagram, and I occasionally look at Facebook. I've taken it off my front page just because it's too addictive for me. And I would spending too much time, I would go and look at it, and all of a sudden an hour went by. I'm going, good night. Now listen, this is what our kids are facing nowadays. It's not just themselves, but it's the culture. Now, you probably heard in the news that Australia this week is the first country to pass a law banning social media for anyone under 16. Why? Because goes along with the math. Kids are killing themselves over not getting likes and whatever else is going wrong, and people bullying people through these applications. That's one of the most evil ones. We actually had it. I'll let you know. Don't ask me who it is or where it is or where, but we had it at our church, one of our church camps. They started bullying a kid. Other kids started bullying the kids through either Instagram or Facebook. It happens. So the culture is in direct opposition to godliness and everything about it. Of course, Satan himself is against it. But you know who else is against it and they don't even know it? Maybe some well-meaning souls that like to preach things that aren't consistent with the Word of God is what Paul is saying. Like to get into use list wranglings about things that are controversies, like how about social justice in appealing to the spirit of the age? How about racial justice? You know what? Here's the interesting thing. We have this entire Word of God. I don't see those kind of arguments in the entire Word of God. Now, we know that God sets everyone free. We've talked about that. But all we need is the Word of God. We don't need some special thing that's going to lead to division. There's whole churches that have divided over this matter of social justice. And there's many other things. I'm just bringing up one. Don't shoot the messenger, so to speak. Because, you know, the gospel is the thing that brings people together and brings real justice. It could be anything, any dispute. Hold on a second here. So again, Timothy is instructed to be careful of these kinds of teachers in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. It says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more," the word is ungodliness, "and their message will spread like cancer." Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And again, let everyone depart who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I want to read the context of the whole thing. It's just the verse in particular. So back to godliness now, and it's the fifth point I'm making. And I'm just going to use Ed Miller again. Two things that Ed has said that I didn't ever quite hear it the way he put it. And one of the first ones is, the first time I met him, and he probably said it to you. He said, God delights in you. And I'm going to prove this to be true. That's true from the Word of God. And the other thing he said that stuck with me is only Jesus walks the Christian life. Now, it's all about, godliness is all about our relationship with Him, of course. And I'm going to, hopefully this has some context. Jan got an accident back in March where our Toyota was totaled. So we got a check, which was surprising how much, and almost paid for the whole Tesla that we bought, because my son convinced us to get this. So what Tesla has, and we found out, and it's evolved now, they have self-driving. And at first, the self-driving was you would signal, and then it would just change lanes on its own and that kind of thing. But now, if you tell it to take it from our house to the church, it will drive the whole way. And it used to be that you had to keep your hands on the wheel. But now, you don't have to keep your hands on the wheel. All you have to do is watch the road. If you don't watch the road, guess what happens? It tells you to put your hands on the wheel. Now, what am I saying here? Is that only Jesus walks the Christian life. We're just expected to watch. He basically, you know this to be true. We just kind of have to get out of the way. But it's really hard. Because if you're going on to an on-ramp, and let's say you're going 30, 40, 50 miles an hour, it's hard to keep your hands off the wheel and let it turn itself around that corner. I thought I was going to die the first time that happened. It's difficult. But what I'm saying is this. This gospel being foundational to godliness is transformational. And I just, again, you're going to say, oh, Bob, we've heard this before, but we need to hear it every day of our lives, I believe. What we've been given, which should be the only thing that keeps us content. And I call it the foundations of the mystery of the gospel that Paul was alluding to in 1 Timothy 3:16. We know God has given us His Holy Spirit. The moment we believe, Ephesians 1:13. And I'd like to say that though we've been given it, our conduct is proof of it. Now that's might sound like an oxymoron, but we need to exercise faith. We can't just sit back. We can sit back and let him drive the car, but he expects us to watch and not be negligent. God has given us his peace, John 14, 27. His peace he gives to us, not as the world gives, as he has given unto us. Now, I hope, and I take for granted, now there's some of us, maybe not, maybe we're restless right now, but I hope, and as my prayer for all of us, that no matter what the circumstances are, and they can get pretty bad, we can all attest to that, that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt, we can retreat into his peace at any time of the day, any place, anywhere, anytime. We can retreat. And I hate to say it as a retreat because it should almost be like a battle cry, but we can go to him. He himself, as the book of Ephesians again says, is our peace. Now, that's going to take faith because a lot of times we don't, naturally speaking, have much peace. Maybe you're wired so, like maybe I am, I'm always going a million miles an hour, you know, you wouldn't naturally have peace. We got to come to him himself being our peace. Again, a gift. Nothing we earned. He gave it freely. He said he gave it freely, just as he gave us his spirit. And since we can't make ourselves righteous, we know that to be true, right? Even though now these are a little bit of an oxymoron, we're talking about godliness. So what has he given to us? His righteousness. Romans, so many places, but Romans 3:22 says, we've been given even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, to who? To all who believe. This is the gift of God. So we talked about three pretty good gifts. What about the love of God? Given by the Spirit, shed in our heart. Romans 5:5, the hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was what? Given unto us. We didn't earn it. It's not because of our godliness or our righteousness or the lack thereof. We were given it. And God has given us the cross of Christ as a weapon against our own nature, against the culture, against Satan himself. This is the only thing that will sometimes stand. So in Hebrews 4:16, another familiar verse, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. And I find myself to have a time of need every day. I may even tell you, I mean, in business, I just need help to figure stuff out sometimes. The things seem too complicated. It's probably more than 100% if there's such a thing. When I pray and ask for help, I get it. And I figure it out pretty quick after that point. Sometimes it takes 4 or 5 hours. But it works. So he's given us the cross of Christ. He's given us the word of God. John 6:63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And it's a great gift that God's given us once we've been born again to understand the Word of God. Probably I don't appreciate it enough, to be honest. He's given us Christian fellowship and the ability to pray, for us to want to say, Abba, Father, help me, Jesus. Isn't it a wonderful thing to pray for other people in the fellowship? Isn't it even a greater thing when you see it answers to prayer?
Amen.
And what about even this? maybe even a little bit greater. You see answers to prayers of people that have departed this earth. Haven't you said that? You see something's happening. Wait a minute, I know such and such, sister such and such was praying for that for 25 years and they're gone. That person changed. See, we didn't earn these gifts, but we're stewards of the gifts. And we're supposed to be found faithful. And this, we're supposed to find all of our contentment in life. This is what these verses are saying. All. And I'm going to underline that. All. All of our contentment in life is supposed to be found in these things we're talking about today, in the Lord Jesus. Have you ever heard, and I've usually heard a mother say this when a child's going astray. I don't know, I haven't probably heard it that much from Christian moms because they know what makes true happiness. They say this, I just want my children to be what? Happy. Have you ever heard that? Makes me cringe sometimes because usually it's supporting some lifestyle that's gone astray. What Paul is saying, beyond any shadow of a doubt, the only true happiness and contentment in life is come from following Jesus. Put me down on the record. I agree with Paul. I agree with Jesus. I agree with the Moses as he was telling the children of Israel. And as we're going through the book of Deuteronomy, he's saying you get to choose on this side life, following God. You get to choose on this side death. I maybe took this a little bit too literally, but I was with my grandson this week and my son bought a sauna for his backyard. Don't ask me why, and it's smoking hot when you get in there. So I was dying, but I was just my grandson. He wanted to go in with me and we're in there after a while and I said, look, I'm not going to be here forever. I won't be here that much longer. I said, there's only one thing that I want you to do all the days of your life, and that's to follow the Lord Jesus and to love him. Everything else will go right. And then I don't have to worry about you if that happens. But, this is where maybe I shouldn't have said it, his eyes got real big. I said, if you don't follow the Lord Jesus, you can't even dream the evil that will follow you. That's all that Moses was saying. And his eyes got big. Man, I think he heard it. I think he really has made a decision already to follow the Lord. But you know what? I just know, because I know myself, the tendencies to drift away. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The danger it is of all the children of Israel to drift away so easily. We have to keep coming back the foundations of the gospel. And we have to come back, not enough just to know those, but we have to appropriate those by faith. Now, that sounds a little odd, but I mean, by faith. We have these as gifts, but sometimes I wouldn't call it mind over matter, but faith over matter. Faith in God, of course, but a faith in the gospel. You know, one of the verses in Hebrews 11 that I go over often in my mind, I just can't believe it, and I've got to believe it true, is by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. The children of Israel couldn't go into the land. They had no ability to stand, but then this little verse, by faith. So there's all these walls that we have in our lives, all these impossible things, but it's by faith. It's standing by faith that we have these things, we're content in life. How can you break through a bad attitude? Now, maybe we don't have the best attitude towards somebody. Maybe somebody wronged us. Maybe we were cheated out of the inheritance. Still happens today. Well, for the Christian, it's not the end of the world. You know what's the end of the world? losing our relationship and our walk with Him and wandering in darkness. That's kind of the end of the world, so to speak. I heard another thing this past week, maybe 2 weeks ago. A person told me, because, you know, we're all getting old, and, you know, God forbid I do this. You know, a lot of times old people tend to do, talk about their medical maladies. So this person who's gone through some different things, not a believer, hopefully will give me a chance. He says, well, if you have your health, you have everything. You have nothing. How many person has been a suffering? What about that gal, that Johnny, whatever, who's been in a wheelchair since she was in high school? She's had a very satisfying relationship with the Lord and impacted many lives. So do we have a good attitude? I guess would be the question. And we need I think we all need attitude adjustments from time to time. It's easy to get locked in a bad attitude. And when bad attitudes can be subtle, they're not always so blaring. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, and this is why I'm saying I don't have to tell you, He's just going to put His finger on something. And it sometimes just takes a little bit of a confession. Might take some repentance, I don't know. So to sum up what we've been saying, and we're going to finish this, is what is true godliness? It's our relationship with Him and valuing that relationship over everything, everything, being content with that relationship. Colossians 2:6, just simplicity. Back to this, the idea that I painted with the Tessa, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. 2 Peter 1:5-8 says this, and here's two more of the, so now we're up to 11 of the times this, the word godliness has been used in the New Testament of this verse out of Peter. It says, this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Now there is alluding to the idea of some suffering and still being content and able to walk with God. That's a mercy. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So I'm going to close with that and just say that, you know, it's not easy to, I admit, to trust Jesus to live the Christian life in us. But a lot of times that's all he wants us to do is to watch and to take our hands off the steering wheel, so to speak.